And at this time, the children who are going to be going to their Sunday school class can meet at the back door. Go ahead and meet your teacher there, and she will usher you to class. While the children are exiting, I just want to encourage you in a particular way. We have our Easter season coming up, and it gets pretty intense around here around Easter. Lots of stuff going on, lots of exciting things and opportunities. And I want to offer a little support to our children's ministries director, Nicole Corbett. And, you know, she has a full-time job in addition to what she does here with the kids, and it's a busy, hectic kind of a job. And one of the ways that we can help her and encourage her during this season is to just offer ourselves. She's going to put on a great city-wide sort of Easter celebration on the Saturday right before Easter. And we did that last year, the first time we really did it in kind of a large scale. And, you know, we had double the number of people than we anticipated coming, more than double the number of people. And so she's gearing up for this next one. And you'll see in your bulletin a card there that gives you opportunities to serve. And if you would just take a moment to pull that out and take a look at it and see if maybe God's touching you on the heart and prompting you to get involved in this children's ministries activity, that would be great. We could really put the wind under her sails and help her as she goes into this season, and bless her by being available to serve and help in this way. So take that out, and if you can, fill that out, put that on the back table, and we'll just be a real encouragement to her and help us to look forward in this Easter season. And really to be the best that we can be for this community and offer this great thing that we're gonna offer. Good. So a few weeks back, some of you might remember this. We were talking about some sensitive issues. We were talking about pornography and stuff like this in church. And I mentioned that by His grace, God has enabled me to steer clear of that. Ever since I've been married, since before I've been married, the 16 years that I've been married, I haven't seen any of it, and was just kind of sharing that with you. And you might ask yourself, well, why would He do that? Why would He share that sort of public kind of information? And here's the reason why I would say something like that, and I'll even repeat it today. The reason is because there are a lot of voices in our culture that say to us, you ought to do this, or this is the norm, this is how it works, and it's normal for men to look at pornography, and even if they're married, and it's normal for them to engage in these kinds of things. And I want to stand up, and I feel like God has enabled me to do that, to say, stand up and be a different voice, to say there's a different norm, that this doesn't have to be this way. When I was younger, one of the people in authority in my life, someone in the church, told me one of the so-called norms about an area of sexuality that I later found out wasn't such a norm after all, but only after a lot of destruction that was wrought in my life. And so it's important, I think, for us to sometimes stand up and say, look, there's a different way. You don't have to do it this way. It's possible with God's strength and God's help to live in a way that honors Him and really blesses the people around us and doesn't bring destruction. And so sometimes God uses us, and you've experienced this before too, as a kind of a model in people's lives, right? That hold you up and say, this is kind of how it works. Well, that's sometimes, right? Sometimes we're not such a model. Today we're going to be looking at a particular topic, and this, I will say right from the beginning, is a difficult one for me. This is the topic of patience. Now, in some areas, God uses me as a model, and in some areas, I have to just stand here before you and say, look, I am really struggling in this area. This is not an area where I have, you know, great victory in my life. Now, the definition of patience, I looked it up. I really obviously have no idea, if you look at my life, what it means, is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without becoming angry or upset. That's the definition of patience. Now, I think there's a little bit of a family thing going on here with me. Hoffman lore has that somewhere back, one of my great uncles was on the farm, and things were not going well, and he became so frustrated that he actually hung his horse. Can you believe that? So I'm happy to report to you this morning that there has been growth in the Hoffman family. I have not hung my horse. I don't have one, but I'm not sure that's a point where you would call me a genius in the area of patience, if I've grown from that place. So I want to talk about patience a little bit this morning. And this is tough for me because, again, it's an area where I really struggle. And the reason it's tough is because I don't preach like this. You know, here's the Bible. I don't sort of go, okay, here's God's word, you know, and put it in your life like this. It doesn't go like that. It goes like this. Here to here and then back out, right? And that's kind of how it has to go. But on those weeks where it's a topic that is something that I struggle with greatly, then it makes for a very interesting week. Because it first has to go into me, and then it comes out to the rest of us. And the one thing, though, that I take comfort in is that I'm not alone, I don't think, in this struggle. I think as we took a spiritual growth inventory at the beginning of the fall, and just hearing a lot of you and kind of where you scored strong and where you God was pointing out some areas of growth, a lot of us struggle with patience. In fact, this was why I wanted to bring up this topic this morning, because it became apparent to me that this is something that we many of us struggle with. So I thought, you know, okay, we're done with this. We're going to fix this patience thing right now, okay? We're not going to take this any longer, right? Doesn't work that way, I'm sure. But we are going to take a stab at it. Let's see what God says this morning about the concept of patience. So let me go begin with some basics of patience. Patience is among the highest virtues in Scripture. Proverbs 16:32 says this, "Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city." In 1 Corinthians 13, famous passage, Paul is describing love. He's defining love, and he defines it. The first thing that he says about love is this, verse 4, love is patient. He goes on to say, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. But the first thing he says is that love is patient. Paul, later on, he commends himself to others as a patient person. He says, I've been patient with you, and he's commending himself, getting them to follow him. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, one of the benefits is patience. We call this the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit enters into somebody's life, it results in patience in that person's life. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Patience can accomplish great things. The Bible says that by it, rulers are persuaded to go a certain direction, a good direction. Patience allows us to inherit the promises of God. Patience is even the source of our salvation. Look at 2 Peter 3:15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. That's powerful stuff. Patience is among the chief virtues. The loss of patience is expressed in many ways. We all know the most common, the most obvious way. What is it? Anger, right? That's the most common way, but that's not the only way. Loss of patience can also result in other things. Now, anger, the Hebrew word for anger is interesting. It means no. The same word is the same word for nose, right? So somebody who has a long nose or is slow of nose, would be the literal way of saying it, is a patient person. So you would think that I would be a patient person, right, on the face of it. But apparently that's not the way it's working. But it's an interesting thing because anger, it's in the face, it says, and it's such an obvious and a clear kind of a thing. It has to do with the nose. Now, anger is not the only way, though, that loss of patience is expressed. We also find that kind of more passive ways, and some of us tend towards this when we lose our patience. Job 6:11, what strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? So for some of us, when we lose our patience, we become hopeless, or we lose our strength. It's kind of a more passive expression of the loss of patience. So patience is one of the highest virtues. It accomplishes great things, and the loss of it is expressed in these various ways. It would be so convenient if the Bible would just say to us, always be patient no matter what. That's what I was thinking I would come in and say this morning. Always be patient no matter what. But when you look at the text and you look at the life of Jesus, you see that it's a little bit more nuanced than that. We have this example of Jesus in the temple, right? Where there's turning the temple courtyard into like the IKEA. And they're selling everything and changing money. And Jesus comes in, and it's the house of God, and he gets a whip, actually. and he's cracking his whip, and he's turning, upending tables. I mean, it's not the picture of patience. And we have another example, too, where there are the Pharisees who, it's a Sabbath day, and Jesus is about to heal a man's hand, and he sort of puts out the question to him, is it okay to heal this guy? It's a Sabbath, and you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath, and so healing's kind of like work. And they sort of hem and haw. They, like, don't just say, you know, no, heal him. He needs to be healed. Doesn't matter, it's a Sabbath. They're caring more about their rules than the people. And so Jesus, it says in the text, becomes angry with them. He loses his patience with them. So we've got this more nuanced kind of sense. Now, back in the temple, after Jesus turned over the tables and after he cracked his whip, the disciples began to reflect on what was happening, and they remembered a verse from the Old Testament that helped them to understand what Jesus was doing. Let me read it to you. It says this, his disciples, this is from John 2:17. His disciples remembered, after he turned over the tables and just been zealous in this way, that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me. And I think it's in that little phrase that we have the key that unlocks our understanding of patience and when it's okay not to be patient and when you should be patient and all that kind of stuff. Impatience rooted in godliness can be a good thing. Say that again. Impatience rooted in godliness can be a good thing. But impatience rooted in selfishness usually is not. Now, we have to take it a step further. Even if we have impatience rooted in godliness, we have to be careful then to ask the question, is anger the right way to exhibit that impatience right now? Because it's not always the case. Interestingly, scholars believe that what we have of Jesus' life crosses about 3 years time span. And in that 3 years, you only see a few instances where Jesus seems to have lost his patience and been angry with the people around him. Now, you'd have to imagine that all those other times when he didn't lose his patience, he was exhibiting this kind of calmness that we're talking about. He was bearing with the people. We only really have these two clear instances where he loses his patience. And imagine how much patience it must have taken to be Jesus Christ, right? I mean, you live a perfect life, and everybody around you fails. And you know how it is when somebody is like really good at something and they're trying to teach somebody who's not so good at it and they lose their patience because it's easy for them? Well, Jesus, like that was his every single day. I picture, you know, what would I be like in that situation? Somebody brings you a meal and it's not cooked very well and it tastes terrible and you're thinking to yourself, all right, I made the lamb. I invented the lamb to begin with, right? I gave you an opposable thumb so you'd be able to cook well. I came up with the concept of fire, and you can't even put them together in the proper way to make a good meal? I mean, Jesus had to bear with people constantly because he understood a level of perfection that was infinitely greater than what the people around him began to even comprehend. So there was this classic video game that I used to enjoy to play called Defender, and I would come home from school and get my bag of quarters and go to the arcade when they had those things called arcades. And I would put my quarter into this box, which was the size of a small house, and play this video game, Defender. And it was a game where you had the spaceship, and there were all these enemy aircraft around you, and your job was to shoot them. And they would sort of cluster around you and gather around you. And there was an interesting thing about this game, Defender, that if you ever got into a really tight spot, you had this thing called a smart bomb. And you could push the smart bomb button, and it would eradicate everything on the screen all at one time. It was very effective. And I remember the sense of power that I would feel when I would push the smart bomb button, and all my enemies would disappear. But you had to be very careful with the smart bomb, because you had a very limited few number of smart bombs. And if you used them too quickly, you would find yourself in a tight position, and you would not be able to use to get out of it. Now, I find the testimony of Jesus and anger to be a little bit like that. Sometimes in his godly passion, his zeal for the things of God, Jesus expressed anger in the context where he was. But he did it very rarely. And that's the way it is with anger. There are lots of pitfalls if we don't express anger in a very sparing kind of a way. First of all, assuming it's godly, and not selfish. And then even then, in a very sparing kind of a way. The pitfalls that arise from overuse are great. There's loss of control, right? Anger is such a powerful emotion that once it gets started, it can be very hard to control. Even if it starts from a godly place. Have you ever had that experience? You're upset about something and it's a true injustice. It's a godly frustration or anger. And yet once you get going, the emotion starts to take over, capitalizes on your self-centeredness. And before you know it, you're saying and doing things that you never intended to say or do. Anger is a very powerful emotion. And so we have to be careful to use it very sparingly. Anger can harm others in ways that are hard to undo. Isn't that true? You can say things in a fit of rage that you didn't intend to say, and maybe you're only saying them for the sake of effect in that moment. And yet, on the flip side, that person will remember what you said for a long, long time. And it's very hard to undo what you said and what you don't even really mean. It's just that you're going with the emotion of anger. So anger can harm others in ways that are hard to undo. Too much anger renders the tool of anger ineffective, right? You see that cycle a lot of times when you get angry and then you have to get more angry in order for there to be effect because people start to get used to your normal angry. And so it becomes this spiral upward of increasing anger, and then people react less and less to it. It has less of effect. It's a process, that spiral that escalates and takes us where we don't want to go. James summarizes this very clearly. He says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Listen to this. This gets right at the heart of dividing between godly anger and human anger. "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." We want to bring about the righteous life in the person who's next to us and causing us frustration. That's what we want. But our human anger doesn't bring that about, he says. "Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." That's James 1:19. If you want to memorize a verse, that's a great one to memorize. Our family has memorized that one together. So here we have this, the basics that, you know, patience is a high virtue. It accomplishes great things. It's nuanced. Sometimes it's okay to lose patience in a godly kind of a way. But there's all these pitfalls with anger, so we have to be very careful and temper the way we use this tool. So the question then is, I think for most of us, because we tend to fall on the side of being too impatient, how do you acquire patience? What does the Bible teach on acquiring patience and being able to avoid anger? Proverbs 19:11 says this, "A man's wisdom gives him patience." There's really the fundamental answer right there. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. The answer to the question, how do you get patience, is get wisdom. And wisdom in the context of the Proverbs is understanding about who God is and who we are in relation to God. In other words, submerge yourself in the things of God. Understand God more profoundly. Understand what he wants for you and what he's called you to do and who he's called you to be. And a byproduct of that will be greater patience. That's the way it works. Proverbs 25 says this, "The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out." If you want to discern whether or not your impatience is of a godly nature or a selfish nature, then what you need to do is plumb the depths of your soul and the depths of God and bring the two together and understand and discern which one it is. That's the key. We need God's wisdom to discern whether or not our impatience is godly or selfish. That has to be the starting place where we begin. The only way you can make that discernment is if you get to know God better. If you're having trouble discerning, get to know God better. Dive deeper into his wisdom. Submerge yourself in the things of God. Now, once you make that determination, hey, first, let's just say, I like to cycle, right? You all know that. I like to cycle. For me, going off for 3 hours, sometimes, nothing better, right? Great time for me. But I have to be able to discern when that is an issue of health for the sake of my, that I'm getting personally healthy for the sake of my family and the sake of the things that I need to do, or it's an issue of selfishness. And sometimes it's an issue of selfishness, and I have to die to that part of me, right? That's what God calls us to do when we are being selfish, is die to self, and in that we find life. So we have to discern which one it falls on. Is it selfish or godly? So let's say you've dealt with it. It's the selfish things you're going to die to. Now let's handle the godly kind of things. Let's say you discern that your impatience is rooted in a desire for things to be right, a godly desire. You've really got two options at that point. First of all, what you can do is you can make a change. You can make a change. Jesus models this. Jesus didn't always submerge his impatience under the assumption that impatience is always bad. Sometimes the right response is to make a change, to fix the system, to fix the problem that's causing impatience. Because if you fix the problem, then you don't have to be patient anymore, right? That's a very fine response. If it's an ungodly kind of a situation and you can fix it, then fix it and you won't have to be patient anymore. I see this cycle in homes a lot. Those of you who think about your family growing up or the family that you're a part of right now, oftentimes what happens, and I think this happens a lot with the husband, because husbands tend to struggle with anger perhaps a little bit more than the women do, but I think it happened with either side. But I see this a lot, that we husbands, we encounter a situation that's broken and causes impatience in us, and we get really frustrated about it. But because we're guys and we have a terrible time understanding the dynamics of relationships and how all this fits together, we just know that there's something wrong. It's bad. And because anger is kind of like our emotional hammer and everything else is a nail, we decide, well, let's just get angry at it and see if that fixes it. And so we try that, and nothing changes in the circumstance. And then we feel really guilty because we've gotten angry at this thing and it hasn't been fixed or changed. And so to assuage our guilt, we say, oh, I'm just going to be so much more patient. I just got to learn patience. And I just got to be more patient in this situation. And that works great for about a day and a half. Because nothing has changed. And we're just trying to get more patience without fixing the situation. And in about a day and a half, the same thing happens and the fireworks go off and bang, we're angry again. And it becomes this cycle. We don't understand the problem. We apply the hammer of anger, because everything's a nail, and it doesn't fix it, and then the cycle continues again. You ask, well, Pastor Andrew, how come it sounds like you know so much about this cycle? Right? Yes, I do know so much about this cycle. And here's what I feel that God has been teaching. This is the learning that is coming out of this. It takes hard work. When you have that impatience coming up in you, it takes hard work, first of all, to determine, okay, what's going on here? What's the dynamic in the system, whether it be in the house or at work or wherever you are? What's the dynamic in the system here that's broken? What's wrong? That takes plumbing the depths of who God is and who we are. It takes getting away with a blank sheet of paper and writing everything down and trying to figure out. It takes hard work. And that's only the first step. Then you got to go to the second step. What am I going to do to fix it in a way that's not just applying the hammer to the situation? What steps can I take to bring about change in a way that won't crush people? And that takes another time of getting away, maybe getting with your Bible, studying, reading, understanding, writing, talking with people, figuring out what is it going to be that's going to bring about change in the system so that we don't get getting in the circumstance. Patience is something that we have to work out and spell out and work on together and figure out what exactly is going on. I find that this is the case with me, is that, and I think for a lot of us, we have one, you know, if you think of ourselves in gears in terms of emotions, we have first gear or we have sixth gear. And a lot of us, we sort of operate in first gear. We don't say anything. We don't do anything about something that's broken, and we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait, and then we jump to sixth gear and explode. And the learning that God is bringing into my life these days is, how do you develop a third gear and a second gear? When something's broken, how do you bring about change in a way that's humble and sensitive and yet firm. This is what God is calling us to do. Because we're impatient doesn't mean that we don't have recognition as something that's important that needs to be changed. But it's, what do you do with that? How do you bring about the change in a way that doesn't crush people? So sometimes the right response to impatience is to make a change, to fix the system, fix what's broken. God has called you to do it. Your impatience radar is a sense of you detecting where there's godlessness and there needs to be change. Just do it in a way that's loving and kind. But sometimes, and this is the other piece, sometimes we can't change the system. Sometimes there's raw injustice going on, and maybe this is your situation at work. In fact, I know this is your situation at work for some of you. Something's broken at work, you're just a cog in a big machine, and you're low level compared to the whole thing. You have tried to make the changes that you can, but nothing's changing. At this point, you see that it's just going to have to stay this way. You can't fix the system. You can't change the system. You're stuck in it. Some of us are in relationships like that. For whatever reason, there's something in the person that we're relating to that just doesn't seem like it's going to be changed. We've tried what we can try, but we can't fix it. And so we're just sort of stuck in this place where we have to deal with it and we have to be patient. And in these cases, the answer is not to change the system, but to manage the anger, or in some people's cases, the despair that comes from losing patience. I think there's several tools that God gives us to manage this kind of situation. First of all is this: we have to make peace with the perpetual nature of the circumstance. Explain what I mean by that. Sometimes we want a one-time fix for a recurring problem. We want a one-time fix for a recurring problem. And we say, God, can't you just fix me about my patience, and then this, I'll be able to deal with this situation. That's like saying, I'd like to eat one meal to take care of all the hungers of the rest of my life. We have to make peace with the fact that in some circumstances where there's injustice, it's going to be ongoing, and we're going to have to manage the situation. But the hopeful thing is that God's given us a way to manage the situation. We just need to get the mindset, though, that we're in for the long haul. This is not going to be over in one sitting. The first thing of getting that mindset, the tools that God gives us are this. Remember, first of all, that when you are suffering injustice and you are called upon to be patient, you are not alone. God is with you. 1 Timothy 1:15 through 16 says this. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Jesus Christ is with you in your struggle, and he is your example. In fact, he is bearing with you in patience right now. And he has unlimited patience, and he continues to bear with you and to be patient with you. He's with you, and he's your example, and you need to remember that and think on that when you struggle with injustice, that Jesus models how to do it, and that before you get too high and mighty about how somebody else is causing you injustice, remember that you have acted unjustly and that Jesus is being patient with you, and that empowers you to be patient with others. Some of you this morning might need to really lean into and embrace the patience of God. You're realizing this morning that you have fallen short of his glory. You've turned your back on God. You've been a sinful person like all of us. And that is coming into your head as a realization right now. You're seeing with new clarity that you have offended God and you've offended the people around you. You've harmed them. And you're saying to yourself, I need the patience of God with me. And this text is for you this morning. It's saying, look, Jesus Christ is patient with you, and he wants to forgive you and rain down his mercy upon you. And the way you receive that mercy is to simply look up to him and say, Jesus, I want to accept your forgiveness. I recognize your patience. I'm thankful for it. Would you be my Lord, and would you be my Savior? I want to walk with you. I want to live with you. I want to pattern my life after you. If you're here this morning and you haven't ever made that declaration to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do so this morning, I want you to know that He hears you. He hears you in your heart saying that. He hears you saying to Jesus that you are my Lord and my Savior. And He wants to walk with you. And if patience is your struggle, He wants to help you through that and teach you His patience. So the first thing is to remember that we're not alone. The second one is to let God speak to you about patience. If you're in a situation where it's acute and you have to manage your impatience on a daily basis, you need to let God speak to you about patience. I'm not sure how this works. I don't know why it works, but it just seems that sometimes I open my Bible and I read some scripture in there and it leaps off the page and it goes into my soul and it brings about hope and inspiration and change in a way that doesn't seem to fit at all the fact that these are just a few words on a page. It doesn't make sense to me, but it happens over and over again. And what the Bible tells us is going on there is that the Holy Spirit, who superintended the writing of Scripture, is taking this word, and at that moment, He's impressing it into your soul because it's what you need. And if you want that to happen, if you want that cool drink of water to help you in times of struggle, then you need to come to the Word and you need to prick your ears and listen to what God has to say to you about patience. Give Him your ear. Take a passage of Scripture and memorize it, or write it on a card and put it on your dashboard, or put it somewhere where you're going to see it on your computer screen, and let the Word of God soak deeply into you. Let me give you a few examples of possible scriptures for this. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other, Paul writes, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. What a great verse to memorize. What a great verse to put in front of you in the morning on the bathroom mirror, so that when you start a day and you know you're going to be facing injustice, somebody has harmed you or done something wrong, you have to be patient. Absorb that scripture. Let God work it into your soul. Another one from the Old Testament, Proverbs 15:18. This one's got a little more heat. But a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. Sometimes I read a verse like that, and it's like a cool drink. Yeah, that's so true. I've seen that over and over again. Thank you for pointing that out to me, Lord. It's a bit of wisdom that I needed to hear so that I can incorporate into my life today. I don't want to stir up dissension. That's not going to fix anything. I want to calm a quarrel. God, would you help me to do that? So we need to let God speak to us about patience. The next thing we need to do is, we're struggling in an acute situation of injustice requiring great patience on our part. We need to get with community in prayer. We need to get with community in prayer. Of course, you pray alone, right? You pray alone every day of your life for all the things that you face. But if you're in a really acute kind of a situation, you need help. And that's okay to admit. You need help to make it through this time in your life. You need a place where you can go vent. Say, look what's happening to me. It's so frustrating. And people will listen to you and they'll nod their head, even though they want to try and fix you and solve the problem. Maybe they'll just nod their head and let you vent for a while. You need people like that. And then you need people to pray for you, to pray prayers that you haven't thought of yet over this situation. To enter into the mind of God and bring up the important bits of wisdom that will help you to make it through this circumstance. You need to get in community. And because this is an ongoing situation of injustice, you need that community on a regular basis in order to succeed. And then lastly, I would say this. You need to remember your identity in Christ. Revelation 1:9 says this. Very beginning of the book, John's describing his circumstance. He says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And he goes on to explain his vision of heaven. But I want you to clue in on this statement. The patient endurance that is ours in Jesus Christ. This is a theme we've been coming back to regularly, especially as we've been talking about baptism here in the next little while. Patience is already yours if you are in Jesus Christ. That's what the text says. Patience is already yours if you are in Jesus Christ. You've died to sin, And remember, baptism is the wonderful symbol of this. You die to sin, you go under the water, identification with Jesus Christ like he died on the cross. The water closes over you like the burial that took place with Jesus. The tomb was sealed. And then, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, proving that he had victory over sin, you are raised out of the water, proving that you have victory over death and sin as you identify with Jesus Christ. And so all victory over sin is yours. Now, you just haven't figured out how to lay hold of it completely yet, right? That's going to be the struggle for the rest of our lives. We're growing into this new life that is ours. But the bottom line is that we have it already. It is part of our identity that we have been victorious over sin, including anger and impatience. God will get the ultimate victory, and he is helping you even now towards that victory daily as he grows you through all the means that we've been talking about. We had a membership class over this last little while, and one of the core values of this church, and we go through membership class, we talk about the core values of the church. One of the core values of this church is change. We believe it's possible to change. I don't know what your experience has been, but a lot of times my experience in the church has been that, you know, over years and throughout months and time, you know, it just seems like in some communities or circumstances, people just don't change. There's no growth. There's no becoming more like Jesus. That's not biblical. The Bible tells us that because of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in us and the community of faith and the wisdom that God has brought, change should be normal in the Christian life. Growth in Christ-likeness is possible. Sure, we all have times of staleness where it just doesn't seem like we're growing, but those should be rare rather than the norm. God wants to grow us in this area of patience. He will get the victory. And he's given us the tools to move forward in it. First of all, we've got to discern whether it's godly or it's ungodly, selfish. Once we make that determination, then we have to decide, is this something we can change about the world? Is it something wrong that we can fix? And how do we go about doing that? And if it's not something we can fix, how do we deal with the injustice day in and day out patiently? How do we take advantage of the community God's given us to help us through prayer and accountability and discussion? What words of wisdom has God spoken that I need to memorize and get into my soul? What can I do to embrace the identity of victory over sin that Christ has already given to me? I find it very assuring that no matter how much I've messed up, and it's a funny thing they say, one of the prayers is kind of a little saying in church circles. Don't ever pray for patience, right? You've heard that. Because you pray for patience, then God's going to put you in a bunch of circumstances where you're supposed to exhibit patience, and you'll have to grow. Well, let me add one. Don't ever preach on patience, right? It's been a rough week. It's been a rough week. But I stumbled through, and that's only because God's grace is magnificent, and his victory is assured, and God helps us to win, and he will win in this one. And that gives me so much hope, because sometimes I feel so hopeless when I've lost my patience for the 15 millionth time, and I think, is anything ever going to change? Yes, it can change. It is changing, because God is faithful. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we come to you this morning as broken people, people who are in need of a Savior. We're not here because we have it all figured out. We're here because we don't have it figured out, and we need you. We're not perfect people. We're imperfect people. That's why we come to church. That's why we come to you. That's why we come to Jesus. It's because we are needy people. So we invite you, Lord, to do your work in us with this text that we've looked at. Impress them into our hearts, and where there are injustices that we can change, help us to change them in ways that honor you. And where we're simply just forced to deal with the fallenness and the broken of this world and the injustice that brings, help us to manage and to honor you by the way that we walk through the difficult circumstance. To be patient in the full sense of the word. And by being patient, to honor you. Lord, we know fundamentally patience is an expression of faith and trust in you. And we're declaring to you this morning that we trust you. Some of us have a very particular circumstance in our minds right now where we're being called upon to be patient. And right now, I'm just impressed to pray this prayer with you together. Would you say with me in your heart about this circumstance that causes so much struggle in you? Lord, I can't fix it, but I trust you. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to lean into you and wait for you, because I know you're good and I know you've got it in your hand. I know you're over it, and I know that whatever you decide to do will be ultimately good. And so I'm going to trust you. Would you pray that prayer with me this morning if you're struggling with patience? Lord Jesus, I trust you. I trust you to be over this situation. Lord, thank you for walking with us in the difficult times. Thank you for helping us with our weaknesses. Thank you for modeling what patience is to us. Thank you for being patient with us, all the way to the extent of covering our sin and waiting for us to grow into your likeness. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.